Well, it's good to see everybody here today. And I know that in some ways it kind of feels like, wow, we just spent the entire yesterday, if you will, in services. And yeah, we did, kind of. But today is the weekly Sabbath, of course, and we are here yet again. I was musing on that this morning a little bit, and it draws my attention to the fact that you've got the calendar of God, you've got the holy days, you've got the whole sequence of events that take place, but you've also got a different cycle. You've got two cycles going on at the same time, the seven-day cycle of the Sabbath. And sometimes they intersect in weird ways, you know, ways that you're, oh, I wasn't expecting there to be 2 days together like that. Uh-oh, my battery's not going to last. All right, I better get my clock because otherwise I'm going to go on and on and on. My battery's terrible. I'm a big proponent of the clock. I can't seem to keep my eye on that one. I wanted to go over some material today. I know that we've all heard a lot of God's Word in the past week or so with the holy days. It's always it truly is a feast, if you think about it in that sense, in that God's Word is... Come on. It's going to beep on me. Power off. There you go. Crazy phones. I feel you, man. All right. So we've heard a lot of God's Word in the past few days. And, you know, mostly with the spring holidays, we've dealt with very lofty issues, if you will, soaring and inspiring themes. Today, we're going to be very down to earth. I want to talk to you about God's command and God's instructions for church services. And on a day like today, you might wonder, why do we do this? You know, do we have to? Wouldn't this be a great day to stay home? And some people have that mindset. I mean, I know I wake up some mornings and I think, boy, this would be a great day to stay home. Just enjoy God's Sabbath and all that. But I come to services. God does command us and instruct us to assemble on his Sabbath day. But how? How does God want us to conduct the Sabbath? What should characterize worship services and how should we conduct them? There are not a lot of detailed instructions in Scripture, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. If you think about it, in the Old Testament, we really have no idea what they did to worship God. We know about Psalms, we know a little bit from reading about David's instructions and so forth, but we really don't know what they did. And the New Testament is very similar. We have an inkling, but we don't have a plan. There is no schedule that we can follow in the New Testament. And some people might, I don't know, some people find that frustrating. They think, I wish God had just told us what to do, and then we'd do it. Because sometimes we disagree about how to do it. Well, let's do it this way. Well, I don't like that way. Well, I want more of this. I want more of that. And in some ways, it's one of those things that God has left open. Like he leaves certain things open, and he allows us to work it out ourselves. It allows us to express ourselves, but it also causes us to have to get along, right? It's not spelled out for us. We don't have guidelines, but we do have principles. We have some sketches to follow, if you will. And I'm drawing this material from a presentation that put forward for all the ministry. I'm sure Mr. Boykin has one as well, about church services, and this is just like a little section of it. I thought it'd be really good for us to go through because it seems to come up all the time. I run across people that, well, they've made a decision. They've decided, well, I'm just going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to hang out at home. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to commune with God, whatever. And you've met people like this. I know you have. And I've met them too. And I don't want to bash anybody. That's not my point. My point is, among those who are here, And I know that you're obviously by your presence, you're kind of on the same page as me. But let's just go through why we do what we do. Okay? A lot of scriptures. So we are told to gather together. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. This will be a scripture-bound sermon today. Leviticus 23, we're just going to go through why we do what we do. Leviticus 23, verse 3. We've read this many times. There are 6 days when you may work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath rest. Now, pay attention to the next phrase, a day of sacred assembly. It is a day of sacred assembly. God's word goes on to say you are not to do any work wherever you live. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. But not just a day to not work. You know, when I didn't understand the Sabbath when I was new, I thought that's what it meant, and I kind of spent the whole day just lounging around in bed thinking that was the way to keep the Sabbath. I learned better, and I got to tell you, spending the whole day in bed is really not very satisfying. I've learned so much by being part of the body of Christ, by being with you. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. So we took a look at Leviticus, an Old Testament reference, and now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. This is not a command in the same way, but it shows that they were doing the same stuff. They had not changed. So many people think the New Testament is just like, everything's new. Everything's been done away. We start off everything totally different. No. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Kind of a negative, but it shows something positive here. Paul writes, and he says, in the first place, I hear that you come together as a church, and there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Well, let's skip the second part, because that's talking about division in the church. Focus on the first part. When you come together as a church. So here you've got Paul, New Testament. The church gathers together. It was not just some sort of mystical, spiritual experience that people were introduced to when they could go whenever they feel like and do whatever they want. It's a pattern. It's a pattern of behavior and worship that we continue today. What about the organization? Now, some people like the idea of getting together with other believers, but they don't like the idea of an organization. Well, even if you're conducting services in your home or your living room, you are doing the same thing that we're doing right here. You are providing a place where God's word will be spoken. To me, that's one of the most important things about what we do. That's why schedule is important and putting the date out there and the time out there. God's word will be spoken at next week it'll be at 3700 Lake Wheeler Road, right? That's where God's word will be spoken. It might be spoken in other places. I'm not saying that it won't. But we're making a date. We're setting a time. We're saying God's word will be spoken and taught here at this time. It'll be 10:30 in the morning. And we provide this place. And this is what we're organized to do. This is what we do. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. And I think it's excellent that a place where God's word is preached is provided. And that is part of the work of the ministry, the deacons, the elders of the local congregation, the church at large. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. So there's another principle in there. We are here to preach God's word. Okay? I read a funny article. I sent it to my wife this week. We laughed a little bit. It's about this church someone I know very well is part of. And they're having a big discussion over whether or not to recognize the ordination of atheists in their church. You might think, well, that's pretty counterintuitive, is it not? But people gather together as a church to discuss good things. We'll talk about principles. All right, we are here to preach God's word. This is what we do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. We are here to provide instruction in God's word. That is our purpose. That's what we're up to. guiding principle. So we 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, kind of doing the whole New Testament, Old Testament, toggling back and forth here. New Testament, Paul exhorting Timothy, preach the word, prepare the word, prepare. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. We provide a place where God's word can be heard. We hopefully provide the understanding and the insight into it. We have a lot of people involved in preaching and teaching in the congregation on various levels and in various ways. And we are, this wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to throw this out there. It's something that I would really, really like to see the younger people in this congregation really lay hold of that. Really lay hold of that, because you are going to be the teachers and leaders. And I know you've gone to youth things and people have told you this, and well, you're going to be a leader. And you hear all that stuff in high school. You're going to be a leader and you're going to go out and you're going to conquer the world. Well, you are. It's going to come at you whether you like it or not. I won't be here forever. Mr. Boykin won't be here forever. We will be replaced. We are dispensable, are we not? We are not essential to the church. The church will go on. You will be doing it. Just lay hold of it, please. I implore you. Take this as a sacred trust. It will be yours, whether you like it or not. Be prepared. That's one thing I can say to the young in the church, and I'm talking about your 20-somethings, your 30-somethings, your teens. Be ready. Prepare yourself for that day, because it is coming. Prepare yourself, please. Okay, we want to get back to the command to have church services. We gather also to offer praise and thanks. We focus very much on the teaching and preaching of God's word, but we also offer praise and thanks. Psalm 95, verse 2. Psalm 95, verse 2. There's all kinds of this in Psalms. This is like throwing a dart at the Psalms. Yeah, okay. This is one. Verse 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Now, the thing that the church does is not only do we gather together, but we provide a place for you to gather together. Some days we do a better job than others in providing you music. Yeah, you're going to get it today. Some days we do a better job than others, but that is part of the work of God. Thank you very much. It is part of the work of God to make this possible, to make this part of your life so that you can do it with other people. We can sing a cappella as well. It's good to have a leader. Hebrews 2, verse 12. It's good to have someone leading us in that. So thank you to our song leaders, those who are ready, willing, and able. Hebrews 2, verse 12. He says, and this is implying that the words being quoted are the words of Christ himself. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. I will declare your name, Father, to my brothers and sisters. And in the assembly, I will sing your praises. So again, we've got this in the New Testament as well. The church gathers together to praise and offer thanks to God. Now, our goal is to provide a well-rounded package. Some churches are very, very focused on praise and worship. And God loves praise and worship because it means that you value and esteem things that are good and godly. And, you know, some people, I think they take it too far. But, you know, we don't want to be totally intellectual about it either. We don't want to just, you know, go over the word and the teaching and the doctrines and all that. It is also a time of praise and worship. Fellowship. We are also here for fellowship. 1 John 1, verse 3. Fellowship. And I've heard people say, oh, man, I'm just going for the fellowship today. Yeah, well, some days that will be true, I have to admit. Some days it is just good to be with God's people. You really have to focus on that sometimes. But it's part of what God intends, and it is a good thing. But again, well-rounded package, what we're looking for. 1 John 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. The joy of fellowship. And I've heard some really great comments about Raleigh from visitors and people who have just come in. And visitors don't always stick, but you are definitely extending the joyful hand of fellowship to people. Keep it up. Keep doing that. Fellowship is very important. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Great benefit of fellowship is how much we can encourage one another. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not giving up meeting together. So Paul, well, I think it's Paul. I'm not sure who the writer is. Let's just say Hebrews says, not neglecting meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And we've kind of talked about that yeah, this is something we do. Here's another great verse for saying God wants us to do this. New Testament. God wants us to get together. Why? Many reasons, but here's a good one. Here's a real good one. Encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day appear. As times get tough, it's good to have others who encourage you. Is it not? Not everybody is, you know, I can't talk to so-and-so today. They have a different take on things. You know, you might have people that you find more encouraging about different things. And you can get a lot from services, though, by knowing everybody. Try to get to know everybody in the congregation. Everyone has their own take, but people have a lot to offer. And as a person in the congregation, think of this, where God's word says, he uses a double negative. Don't not do this. Don't forsake getting together. Get together and encourage one another. So there's a benefit there for you. But it also is something that you're asked to do if you think about it. For one to be encouraged, there has to be an encourager. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Okay. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, Paul says here, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. So we also experience something very special when we are gathered together. We experience the presence of God's Spirit in a way that we don't necessarily when we're all alone. So when we are gathered together, the power of the Spirit of Christ is among us. What's the general atmosphere of church? You know, are we supposed to come in kind of shuffling along in a row in robes and be very quiet? Are we supposed to come in singing and dancing? Are we supposed to have a rock band up here? What's the general atmosphere? Let's take a look at a few principles, if you would. Again, principles. Not rules in the way that some people are looking for them. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. But everything, speaking here of the congregation, everything should be done in fitting and orderly manner. In a fitting and orderly manner. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay? We don't let that override the spiritual impact, the fellowship. We don't let that be our main focus, but that's a principle that we have. No chaos here. But we can have flexibility. We can have creativity. As I mentioned yesterday, God is creative. God wants a lot. One thing, though, is orderliness. We're in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's take a look at verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. So we are gathered here peacefully. All right? We're not gathered here to duke out scriptures, argue. It does not mean that you can't talk about things that you have on your mind. You know, and I've addressed this before. There are some things that are known and have a pattern of causing division in the church over the years. And I address those specifically. But you can talk about things. And talking about God's word is definitely part of what you are here to experience with God's people. But peacefulness and orderliness are what we are striving for, what we want. What we want. As a group, I hope we all want the same things. We might have different shades of how we see that happening. Let's see, Titus 1 verse 5. Titus 1 verse 5. More instruction to Titus was like what we would call a pastor. Probably more like a traveling pastor. Paul writes to him, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." The scripture goes on to explain that there are requirements or qualities and attitudes and certain logistics that God is looking for in the church for these elders, deacons, so forth. The point I want to draw your attention to is there's organization. There is organization. And this harkens back to the previous point of we have a job to do. Our job is to provide a place for all these wonderful things to happen. Someone has to do it. Someone has to come, make sure the chairs are in place. Someone has to deal with the sound system. Someone's here making sure that we have drinks. And we don't have to have coffee, but boy, it sure makes it better. Someone puts the literature out on the table. We all make this happen. There's organization. Some people are appointed to particular tasks. Now, this is speaking particularly of an elder. We have elders. We have deacons. There's leadership in the church. All right? There is leadership in the church. The appointment of some sort of leadership. Okay? That's the model that we've got. But before I don't ever want to get to the point where we focus so much on order and leadership that we forget this important point. Psalm 122, verse 1. Psalm 122, verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Okay? Let us make sure that all the things that we do and all the effort that we make never override the joy that we want at services. And we want people to say, "You know, boy, it was a rough week. Yeah, I'd kind of like to lay in bed all day, but I'm going to services because I end up feeling so much better when I'm done. I might be tired. I might have a nap that afternoon, but I feel better." And I do. That's how I feel about it. And we want that to be what people experience here in Raleigh. We can't control every congregation. You know, we're responsible for what we're responsible for. All right, where was I? Atmosphere. Nehemiah 8, verse 5. Nehemiah 8, verse 5. Told you it'd be scriptures. Nehemiah 8, verse 5. This book's I have to work at to get. Of course, Nehemiah is a book about the restoration of things, so it has quite a bit of interesting information about how people gathered together, how they worshipped, what they did. They're not presented as commands or anything like that. Here's an example. It's Nehemiah 8, verse 5. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them, and he opened it, and the people all stood up. Now, that does not mean that we have to have a podium. Okay? Does not mean that we have to have a lectern. That's not the focus. The idea is that there is respect in the congregation. There's respect for the song leader when he's up here. We have camaraderie, but we also have respect because it's God's word. This is a song service, will be praise toward God, and there is respect for what's going on. Okay? So, we can enjoy ourselves, and we can have our personal asides, and we can have personality and love and joy and enjoyment, but there is also to be respect. It's not a rule that says there has to be a podium or a lectern. At least my impression of it is it's about respect. There is a position, so no matter who's up here, whether it's Mr. Rich or Mr. Boykin or Mr. Kosher, when they're up here, there is respect for what is going on, what is happening, what this is. Okay? Let's see. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. Along the same lines here. Paul, writing to the congregation there in Thessalonica, says, hold them, the leaders and people who are doing stuff in the congregation, who are kind of obviously involved in this or that. And this includes even the setup when we have combined meals and people are working on setting the tables up, We hold them in highest regard in love because of their work, living in peace with each other. Well, this is another principle that we have of how we are to conduct ourselves. Okay, let's take a look at something controversial. Dress and appearance. Whoo! All right. Oh, he stepped in it now. Dress and appearance. Exodus 19, verse 10. Exodus 19, verse 10. I will endeavor to not go beyond the Word of God. I will offer a few comments. Exodus 19. I believe the principle from this verse is that we are to be cleaned up. Very literally cleaned up, but also figuratively. Exodus 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them, set them apart, sanctify them, get them ready for this special event. And what did he say to them? Not that they sit down and meditate, fast and pray. What does he say? Consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes. Be ready. Be prepared. Does this not speak to your appearance and conduct when you come before God? To be cleaned up. Okay? Take the principle. I'm not going to run with it. I'm not going to tell you about articles of clothing that are forbidden, required, or whatever. But take the principle. All right? Properly attired is culturally conditioned. Right? What was required 1,000 years ago is different from what's required now. So clearly, particular items of clothing are not righteous in and of themselves. But it's an approach and an attitude towards the service, towards the others in the congregation, and your attitude when you come into services. Properly attired, admitting cultural conditioning. Matthew 22, verse 12. What's important? What is important? Matthew 22, verse 12. And he asked, this is the parable of the wedding banquet, the king. He asked this guy who comes into the wedding. Clearly a reference to the wedding of Christ and the church, I think. But he says, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the guy was speechless. The guy gets thrown out. Okay? How did you get in? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And I've talked to a number of people who they go to some church where they, they just walk in, very, very casual. Casual is one thing. But there's also an attitude that goes with it. There are certain things that I would never do myself. I won't I have to admit, I've done dumb things. I've worn some goofy clothes more in my younger years, but I've done dumb things before. But I've just kind of learned, okay, yeah, there's a certain approach, there's a certain way of doing it. And I just make sure that I'm prepared for the ceremony that I'm about to be part of, all right? Again, I'm not giving you rules. I'm not telling you you can't have heels that are a certain height, or that you have to wear pantyhose, or you have to wear a hat or whatever. No, guys, you don't have to wear pantyhose. not where I'm coming from. Anyhow, Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Okay. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The principle to me is be prepared for a serious yet joyful occasion. Is not a wedding a serious and joyful occasion? Treat every Sabbath like that, a serious and joyful occasion. Be prepared, be ready. Be serious, and be joyful. We'll see what you do. Like I said, I don't want to give you rules, I want to show you the principles from Scripture. What about what we teach and preach? Content of services, what are we going to teach and preach? Okay, well, let's go back to Nehemiah 8, good one. Nehemiah 8. Verses 1 through 8. Where we were earlier. Read more of it. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra and the teachers of the law to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the preacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mathiah, Shema, Ananiah, or Uriah, etc. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and he opened it, and the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, and then he lists the Levites here, instructed the people in the law. So it kind of disseminated out. It wasn't all just Nehemiah. The Levites, you know, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, etc., instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear, and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Content of services, to explain and teach the meaning of the scriptures. We don't just read verses. We don't just say, okay, today's reading, we are going to read Exodus 26, and we're going to go through the furnishings of the temple. Our purpose is to teach the meaning so that people might understand. We, hopefully, all of us who are involved in that, go to some effort, whether it's a Bible study with the kids or whether it's a sermon, to make that happen, to add that to what we say. Malachi 2, verse 7. That is what God is looking for from us who are involved in these things and services. Again, children's Bible study all the way up to a sermon or a song. Well, I guess you don't do that so much in a song. Take that back. Malachi 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and the people seek instruction from his mouth. More of the same, basically. All right, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Paul, writing here about order in worship, says, if there is no interpreter, wait a minute, did I get the right verse? 29, yeah. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, this is in a larger section where he's talking specifically about the use and value of speaking in tongues. And pretty much Paul's takeaway from the whole thing is, what's the point of speaking in tongues if no one understands what you're saying? I'd rather that you said a short message in something everybody understands than to speak in tongues for an hour and make everybody think, wow, he's spiritual. I have no idea what that was all about. So the interesting thing here is he says two or three prophets should speak. So we try, and I know that, you know, you've heard a lot from me in the past day or two, but we try to make sure that we have more than one person who is a teacher in the congregation. It is not all focused on one person, right? This is something that we do. I think that there's a biblical reason for it. We saw that in Nehemiah. It wasn't just Nehemiah. It was other people. Other people. More than one person. Okay, where are we? Let's take a look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Hopefully you're already getting the gist of where we're headed. And that is, yeah, there's some reasons why we do the things that we do. I thought it just kind of happened. No, there's a reason why we do what we do. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude to your hearts, in your hearts. The content of services, and I realize this is somewhat repetitive because we've mentioned it before as focus, but here the content, songs, singing. What's the purpose of songs? Well, there are lots of purposes to songs. One that's very practical is, is it easier to remember a verse from Scripture, or is it easier to remember a verse from a song? 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 Who says song? Yeah, who says, you know, just reading the plain verse? Songs. How many times do the hymns go through your head? Na 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 na. You're doing something else at work, and you start singing this psalm. That's why I really love that we have so many songs that are truly, you know, mined from Scripture. It keeps God's word in your mind. But also songs are an expression of joy, love, praise, and all these good things towards God. So singing. Singing. Psalm 105, verse 2. We could turn to all kinds of songs. Psalm 105, verse 2 says, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. So again, singing songs related to the work of God. Right? We don't just come in here and sing the latest pop hit, because singing's joyful, and we show our joyfulness before God. We sing songs related to the work of God. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him and talk of his wondrous works. The content of services. That's what we're doing. Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Implying here, you know, play skillfully on the instrument. And the other scriptures in Psalms might sing of harp, timbrel, cymbals, whatever. Play skillfully. Now, I've included this one because having instruments at service, having music, and we use recorded music for the most part, but having instruments at service is something that you see in God's Word. Now, why is that important? I was in... I spent a summer in Israel, and we kept the Sabbath in a like a synagogue building, type building. And they had a rule. And one of their rules was you may not play recorded music or have instruments in our building, because that is not allowed. That is not spiritual enough. Or, you know, really their rationale was not something we got into, but they would not let us have any instrumentation in the building. It was verboten. So we sang a cappella. It's too bad we didn't have Chris there. But we sang a cappella. We did the entire service for the entire summer. We did it all a cappella. We weren't allowed to even bring in a guitar or a kazoo. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so some people have made up rules for themselves that, nope, this is not spiritual enough, or this gets out of hand, people take it too far. Next thing you know, you'll have a rock band. True. But it's for us to make sure that we keep this all within the overall perspective. Orderliness, the joy, the respect towards God, that's you know, part of what he's looking for from services. All right, Nehemiah 8, verse 6. Oh, we should have just stayed there. But I'll just read that to you so you don't have to turn back. And Ezra blessed the Lord, great God, and then all the people answered and they said, Amen, Amen, while lifting their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with faces to the ground. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to increase the size of the row so that you can all bend down and get on your hands and knees. But there is a praise toward God. And what's really interesting there, of course, is amen. There's an amen. Amen is like you saying, yes, I agree. You know, in some ways, it'd be better if we kind of just said what it is. Amen is an old word from a different language, but that's what it means, amen. Yes, let it be so. I agree to this. Okay? We have that within services as well. So even something as small as opening and closing prayer, there's a scriptural example for what we do, why we do what we do. Okay, let's see. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Again, kind of the Old Testament, New Testament thing. Paul writes, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the informed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Of course, he's talking there about, again, the thing with tongues. You know, what's the point of speaking in tongues? How can someone say amen to something that you've just said, you know, in tongues that no one understands? How can someone say, yeah, I agree with that? You can't. So, but the point we want to get out of that is, yeah, God's looking for us, seriously, to say, amen. Yeah, I'm down with that. Okay? So even a small thing like that, opening and closing prayer. Wow, never thought of it that way. There's a reason why we do what we do. Okay, what about ministry? There's another tricky one. Organized leadership and so forth. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop. I don't like that translation. It says a bishop. Makes me think of guys with, you know, big fish hats on. But a bishop is an overseer. All right? I'll read it in the NIV. How about this? Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. The old translation, a bishop must then be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. There are requirements, if you will, there are qualities and characteristics that we look for in people who are put in a position of teaching and preaching in the congregation, even though we also look for certain qualities in everything that we do. But this is one in particular. Let's see, we're in 1 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 11. To Timothy, Paul's instructions are, command and teach these things. So there is authority in the church. Okay? Command and teach these things. Let me just make sure I put the proper caveats in here. You know, my point is not to say, you know, now that I'm the pastor, we're going to talk about obedience and authority. That's not my point. My point is, yes, there is authority in the church, all right? And the authority in the church should be light-handed and definitely according to the nature and fruits of the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what leadership in the church should really be guided by. If someone is to command and teach, don't they also have to be living the fruits of the Spirit? Gentleness, faithfulness, not causing division, not causing trouble, not getting people stirred up, right? These are the principles that we have. And I added a little bit of my own there, but there is authority in the church, in the congregation. Hopefully, it is light-handed. I think we try to keep it very light-handed. Mr. Mills, in my opinion, set an excellent example for us as pastor. He was very light-handed. He did not weigh down upon us with a heavy weight or anything like that. All right, Timothy, let's do 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The ministry is to be Bible-based. We are not here to preach our own philosophies. We are here to preach the Word of God. Okay? Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. So, the leadership of the church, those who are in positions of teaching, need to set some guidelines. That's what rebuking is kind of about. Exhort. To inspire. To get you motivated. Fired up. I hope we do that. That's the goal. I hope, if there's something we need to do, we will learn to do it. With all long suffering, that means patience. Patience. When I teach my kids, they don't get everything right away. And I'm not calling you children, but I'm just saying the attitude of someone who is in a position to teach, whether it's a Bible study or a sermon, is patience. And then finally we had with careful instruction, which I believe when I looked at the translations means to persuade. I'm not here to beat you over the head, the deacons, the elders, the men who we have in positions to teach Bible, even if you're talking with the younger people, the teens, the children, we're not here to beat anyone over the head, but to persuade. We are in this together, friends. We are in this together. All right, let's see. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Again, instruction to the ministry. It says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, bishop. Someone is going to be in charge anytime you're organized. You have to have someone who's going to lead the flock. That's the way flocks are. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So, not in it for the money. Not about the money. My wife just laughed. Yeah. Not in it for the money. Not in it for the money or for the power. All right? Now, someone might say, well, I'm not getting the money, but at least I get to tell everybody what to do. That's not the purpose of the ministry. That's not the purpose of the leadership in the church. The purpose of the leadership in the church is to be helpers of your joy. Again, go back to the original, or one of the first points. We're here to provide a place where the Word of God is preached and taught every seventh day at 10:30, and it'll be in a new location next week. That's what we do. That's our thing. Okay. Let's see. Here's a good one. Luke 4, verse 16, talking here of Jesus. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. That's an interesting one. It shows that, Jesus Christ lived the same thing. He went to church every Saturday. He also stood up to read, so he had this position within the congregation. Christ was not a leader in the synagogue. He was not the keeper of the synagogue. He was just some guy. Just like Mr. Massey, he gets up and gives you inspiration, teaches you in God's Word. That's an example from Jesus Christ himself. Okay, let's see. 1 Corinthians 14, again, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. This is generally quoted with the concept of decently and good order, so that we're not all just and whoever's the loudest gets to take over. We're not just all talking at the same time. But it also brings out the point that there is a place and a paradigm for collaborative learning. And I'm hoping that we can kind of pick that up a little bit. I've got some Bible studies planned in the future, and we're sort of going to play it by ear, but there is a paradigm in Scripture for collaborative learning, something that we might get more in a Bible study or a discussion, but that is something that the church also has a setting for, okay? Collaborative learning, all right? While we're in 1 Corinthians 14, let's take a look at verse 31, and there's a lot I could say about this. Oh, wait a minute, is that the right verse? No, 34. Paul says women should remain silent in the churches. So the Church of God does not ordain women to preach from the pulpit. That's not something that we do. We try to make sure that you have ample opportunity to be involved in services, to have an influence on the direction of the congregation, to work with the younger people, the younger children, to serve. But it is something that we have been given from Scripture. Don't do this. So we don't. I know that there are many, many capable women in the congregation, and we do rely on the women in the congregation. This congregation without the women would be no fun. So we are very glad to have you, but that is not something that we do when it comes to ordained ministry within the Church of God. Okay? Unity within the church. Unity within the church. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 15. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. But it says here the traditions, and I think that there are traditions in the church that we have that, you know, someone could argue and say, well, I don't see that in the Scripture. That is not specifically spelled out in Scripture the way you're doing it. Yeah, that's true. You know, I think those things are a little more up for grabs, but some things are not up for grabs. And we do have traditional teachings. We have doctrinal statements. We have positions that we have put forward. And I, again, harken back to my previous comment about those of you who are young, you know, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, make yourself familiar with the church's teachings, okay? It's one thing to study the Scriptures. The Scriptures are good. The Scriptures are the base that we build everything on. But the church does have teachings and interpretations. And I think we've seen that that is part of the church's mission, is to teach and give the meaning and the understanding of the Word of God. And sometimes that means we have a paper on something or a booklet on something. We have a standard presentation. Know those things. Please know those things. Learn those things. I will not be here forever. Mr. Boykin will not be here forever. I hope that you've already started. I mean, I'm making it sound like you've not done any of this stuff so far. Well, all I'm saying is make this part of your understanding, please, for the future. The future depends on you. Make it part of what you do. Stand fast and be ready to hold to the traditions of the church. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, if you will. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings that you have received from us. Beware of people who are constantly looking for novelty. And they're out there. You know them. You've met them. Well, I found something new, something interesting. No one's ever heard this before. Yeah. You can dig into Scripture and you can find some pretty interesting stuff. If you go out on the internet, you're going to find some really interesting stuff on the internet. Some of it's really crazy, too. Before long, it won't take long, you know, within about 10 clicks, you'll end up with something about aliens and angels and crazy stuff like that. Now, that's an extreme, and I'm making the point using kind of a hyperbole there. But beware. Beware of people who are not coloring within the lines. Be familiar with the teachings of the church. And, you know, there are things where you are free to have your own interpretation of things. That's not what I'm not getting at the point that you have to have groupthink, that you have to have the same interpretation as everybody. But at least do me this favor. Be familiar with the teachings of the church. Know them. Okay? Know them. Before you go off coming up with your own ideas, at least go through the understandings of the church. Okay? I hope I say this enough. I am not here to teach you my own thing. I am giving you, this is a presentation prepared by someone else. This is not my own thing. I didn't learn this. I didn't figure this out. Without teaching and instruction like this, I know nothing. I have nothing to offer you. Zero. Zero. Know the teachings of the church, if you would, please. And be careful. Beware. I mean, you won't know if someone's coloring outside the lines unless you know what the lines are, right? So know where the lines are, okay? You can have your own personal interpretation on things if you wish. Be careful. Be careful. A lot of people have gone before you. Let's just put it that way. A lot of people have gone before you. They've thought through a lot of things. And there aren't really that many stones left unturned. There are some things that the church doesn't get into because it's been proven to be kind of a waste of time. All right? There are a number of things like that. And it's very easy for people to get caught up in these things. Well, I've not heard this before. This is new. This is interesting. Yeah, it's out there. Focus on the traditions, the teachings that you have received. As Paul says, you know, the things that I've taught you, the things that I have passed on to you. Okay? And I'm not just talking about me, the ministry of the church. When we have the Feast of Tabernacles, a great time for each and every one of you to remember, be reminded. Yeah, this is not just Raleigh. This is not just, Mr. Scott. This is not just, it used to be Mr. Mills. This is a bigger church. This is a bigger thing. It's a bigger body. Know the teachings of the church. Okay, let me move on. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 13, let's drop down to that one. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's a lofty goal. We talked about that yesterday in services. Unity, harmony, the oneness of mind. And we do that every week. We have a chance to kind of put it to the test or like put it in action to have unity and oneness of mind. I'm not saying it just happens magically when you walk in the front door. You have to work at it. Do you not? Do you not? God has established the Sabbath day. God has established the Sabbath day for centering our attention on spiritual matters. We have the New Testament church, Christ as the head, which continues to keep the Sabbath day. And we keep it for its intended purpose. As we have looked through the scriptures, there is a reason for why we do what we do. We are commanded to assemble as his people each week as part of our calling. We have gone through, and there are even other spiritual principles, statements, things that we can look at found in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And they relate to how we conduct services, what's the content of services, leadership, sort of inklings, if you would. We don't have a plan. We don't have a schedule. We don't have an organizational chart either. We do certain things on our own. And they'll change over time, I guarantee it. Things change. Trust me. They will change. What you see now, if time goes on long enough, 50 years from now, it's going to be different. Hopefully not too different. I don't know. But I don't know. But God has given us enough to know that there is a reasonable, although flexible, format and principle for the content of services, for the reason for services, right? All the way from you walking in the door to what's expected of the leadership of the church and what they are responsible for and required to do. But there just isn't one model for all church services. And we have different models for church services. I'm not going to go into that today, but we have a number of different outlines. They're different, and we're going to try some of those, as I mentioned. The ministry has a responsibility, not just me, but you know, all the leadership here in Raleigh have a responsibility for organizing and conducting services in accordance with biblical principles. That's what we do. That's how we operate. Decency, orderliness, humility, peace, and harmony. These are the characteristics of a properly conducted church service coming before God. These are the things that we focus on. So, church services in the United Church of God. Okay, well, they have their unique quirks. They have things about them that you might think, well, I wish we did this, I wish we did more of that. Well, that other group does this and this other group does that. Well, we have what we have. The United Church of God has services, and they are conducted and organized in a manner that we believe to be honorable to God and to Jesus Christ, head of the church. Beginning and ending services with prayer. We include congregational amen. We have songs, we have hymns, we have special music presentations, we have speaking from the Bible by ordained elders and other men from the congregation, coupled with an atmosphere. We must maintain this foremost in our minds, an atmosphere of harmony, peace, unity, and humility. And these things, I believe, and I hope you agree, are consistent with the biblical teachings and principles. So hopefully we will continue on. I think we're doing good things here in Raleigh. I'm happy. I mean, we were on a good trajectory. It's not all because of anything I've done. I think I inherited a really well-running machine, and I'm very glad of it. Let us do everything we can to continue a friendly, warm-hearted fellowship, right, before and after services that adds so much to each member's weekly spiritual renewal at the Sabbath.